Yes, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The blessed hope of the believer, that every born again saint of God will one day be just as He is. Hallelujah. Well, I began on a personal note today, if you'll forgive me. I've been married 26 years. I would say wonderful years, but I'm afraid that I would be presumptuously speaking for my wife. I'm sure that some years weren't so wonderful living with me. I think I've been a difficult man to live with, but I praise God for my wife and the five wonderful children that God has given us. Our daughter Cherry, who's home from seminary. Our daughter Cynthia, who's returned to Dallas. Our daughter Candy, who's 13 and in the chapel school. Our son James, who's 11 and in the chapel school. And our son and our daughter Catherine, who's 6 and in the chapel school. And the Lord help me if I ever run out of children, because they have provided most of my illustrations over the years that I've preached. This morning I'd like to just introduce Catherine to you. She's already gone to junior church. I wouldn't want to talk in front of her. Just a few days ago she came in and she was crying. Crying is a mild word. She was bawling. Her mouth was wide open. The tears were streaming down. She was wailing at the top of her lungs. She said, "Oh, Daddy, my knee is hurt." Now, I knew it wasn't broken because she was walking in on it. But I gathered her up in my arms and said, "Oh, Daddy, it's killing me." She said, "Would you please carry me into the living room?" And so I carried her into the living room. And as I went, I felt in my pocket, and sure enough, there was a package of peanuts that Delta had supplied and I'd never eaten. I gave them to her, and the crying subsided just a bit. As we sat on the couch, and as I was cuddling her and loving her, my mind raced for some sort of a solution, and I thought of a beautiful plate of gingerbread cookies that one of the congregation had brought, all designed for Christmas and so lovely. I said, "Mary, get the cookies." And she went and got the plate and brought it in, and as Catherine's eyes lighted on the beautiful green frosting of the gingerbread cookie, the crying ceased, and she began to giggle as she looked at the figures on the cookies. And I said, "Catherine, your knee has stopped hurting." And she said, "Well, it comes and goes." Isn't that the way life is? It comes and goes. Has some of your Christmas cheer gone? Have the tinseled tree and the ribboned packages been forgotten in the cold gray dawn of Christmas plus 5? Has the harsh reality of the end of the month bills arrived? What about life in general? Have some of your flowers faded? Has your go-kart run out of gas? Have your expectations changed to disappointments? Has life lost its luster? Has your bubble gum lost its flavor? As the new year approaches, is it, "Man alive, it's 85. Or is it, "Cut the jive, Clive, I'm taking a dive." Which being translated is, "Can it, you clod, can't you see I'm about to crater?" Well, I've got news for you. And the news is God's newness. God's newness. In 1916, a brilliant little Jew named Albert Einstein published his great paper after several revisions and false starts, he published his great paper on relativity, dealing with time and space and matter. And I don't stand before you professing to know what was in it or what it means. But all the while, the triune God dwelt in a timelessness and spacelessness known only to himself. But then, he did a new thing. He created everything that there is, invisible and visible. And he looked upon all that he had created, the Bible says, and he said, it's good. He did a new thing. He took the dust of the earth and he breathed into it the ruah of God, the breath of God. And with that hot, holy breath, there came life and man became a living soul. And he took a modified version of man and joined them together. And they became man and woman, husband and wife. And God said, it's very good. Man multiplied upon the face of the earth. And God saw that the wickedness of man was only evil continually. He saw that the imaginations of the heart of man were only evil continually. And it grieved God. And he did a new thing. He wiped the slate clean, except for one man and his family. He found a man that would trust him, and he brought him safely through. And God did a new thing, and man began to multiply again. God chose a people. Some of these people trusted him. And some of them didn't. And God said, I'll do a new thing. And he told them about it. Well, I could go on this morning, on and on and on, ad infinitum. But by this time, you're possibly wearied by my little narrative or parable, whatever you want to call it. Ho-hum, you say. Stifling a post-Christmas yawn. Well, I'm neither trying to bore you with history nor teach you a lesson on creationism. But what I am trying to do is to get you to identify one of the chief characteristics of Almighty God, and that is His constant newness. My, what a paradox it is, because James tells us every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning. But I submit to you, my friends, that this unchangeableness, this constancy, this invariability of God is attested to by the fact that He is new. He forever is becoming new. He is forever creating. He is forever bringing order out of chaos. He is forever bringing light out of dark. He is forever bringing life out of death. This God is a God of the new. He is not a God that rests in museums and ancient buildings. My, before I came home, I preached in a church that had been in continuous operation since 1185. They had a list of the pastors since 1200. I felt like a little pimple and compared to all that history. But I want to tell you something. Until we grasp this truth that God cannot be understood in the light of history, but that history can only be understood in the life of God, we'll never get the picture. God is not a God of history. History is a part of God. So let's resume the story. In Jeremiah 31:31, the Bible tells us, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." And in Ezekiel 11, he says, "Then will I give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them." You see, man, yes, even God's chosen people, had become very static in their concept of God. Very sluggish in their worship. Very slow to understand His promises. The promises of a Messiah. The promises of a deliverer. The promises of God with them. The promises of blessing forevermore. And so they retreated to their own ideas and resources. They mingled with those who did not love God nor care about Him. They turned away from the living God and worshiped stone and called it God. Worshiped the sun and called it God. Worshiped animals and called them God. And God said, "I'm going to have to do a new thing." Oh, it didn't catch Him by surprise. He knew it all along. But God then did a very marvelous thing, a very wonderful thing, a thing that was foreordained before the foundations of the world, a thing that was locked up in the mind of God and had been projected through the prophets over the ages, but was only understood by a very few, and then not completely. You see, what God did was, He operated on the principle of relativity. He stepped out of His dimension into ours. Faster than a speeding bullet, yes, even faster than the speed of light, He who dwells alone in the light came into our dimension. Oh, it was a step down, all right. For you see, God lives in dimensions of the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh and the eighth and the ninth and infinite dimensions. Do you know that Albert Einstein read a book every year that he was alive? From about the time he was 30 or 40 years old, he read a book concerning, I won't tell you the name of it because you'd go out and buy it, and if you read it, you couldn't understand it. Because I don't understand it. Most of you couldn't understand it, so don't waste your time. But it concerned people that lived in two dimensions. Their world was just two dimensions, length and breadth. And into that world stepped a person from our dimension, a person of three dimensions. And everything he did was miraculous because he was in the third dimension. He not only had breadth and length, but he had height. And into our world stepped this God-man. He was born in a new way. He lived a new kind of life. He challenged to a new commitment. And by His death, after His life, and by His resurrection, He made it possible for those in a lesser dimension to come and live with Him in a new and living way forever. When He held that cup before them on the night of His crucifixion, before His crucifixion, He said, "This is the cup of the new agreement. It's My blood. Drink it." You see, the Bible says that He is the new Adam, the new man, the one who came to be the progenitor of a new race of people. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. It says He even had a solution to what we call the greatest race problem that ever was. Jew and Gentile. He said of the Gentiles, "You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." For he is our peace, and he hath made both one. For he has broken down that wall of enmity between them, and so has created for himself of the two one new man. And he gave his people, Jew and Gentile alike, who've been born again. Jew and Gentile alike who've been made into this new man who are going to live with this God in a new situation forever. He gave them a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, he said, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And he gave them a new mission to go into all the world and love the world to Christ. And the amazing thing is that the last message of this book, the very last picture created by this book, the very last message deals with that newness of Christ. So I ask you to turn with me to my text. Revelation 21 and the first chapter and the first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Yes, my friends, it is not a figment of the imagination. It is not Jewish apocalyptic. It is not whistling through the graveyard. It's not hoping everything's going to come out all right. The Bible says, God says, Jesus Christ said through his servant John, listen, my friends, I'm making all things new because it's in keeping with my very character. I'm going to make a new heaven. Did you know that? The sun, the moon, and hence the stars are all going to go away. Peter said the heaven is going to roll up as a scroll. God says, I'm going to make a new earth. He said, the reason why there won't have to be any lights in the heaven, the sun, the moon, and the stars, is because I'm going to be your light. I'm going to provide all the illumination that's needed in the new order of things. And it's going to be the most brilliant light, the most wonderful light you've ever seen. And I'm going to make a new earth. Yes, I'm going to take this old earth, and I'm going to purge it, or I'm going to destroy it. The word is not clear, but I'm going to do away with it. And I'm going to make a new earth. And I'm going to make a new Jerusalem, a holy city that's going to come down out of heaven. And it's going to draw up close to the earth, as most commentators believe. It's going to be this fantastic satellite city that's going to be 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide. And the saints of all ages are going to live in that satellite city in their resurrected new bodies. And they're going to commute from that city to the earth before it's purged. And they're going to help God in his administration of that new kingdom, which is especially designed for the people of Israel and for that nation that will turn to him as a whole. And they're going to be there 1,000 years. And then God's going to bring that cataclysmic event, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the saints are going to be with him forever. and ever and ever and ever. Blessed be His holy name. And amen. Now, in the light of these things, as Peter says, how should we live? Or what are the implications? If there's a new heaven, if there's a new earth, if there's a new dwelling place for God, have you imagined that? Think of it. God is not going to retreat to His old way. God is not going to go back into the nether regions of invisibility. God is going to dwell with men. He's going to dwell with the likes of you. He's going to dwell with the likes of me. He's going to dwell with us. And we're going to dwell with Him. Well, if that's true, and it is, and what are the implications for us this morning? Since Jesus Christ is making all things new, since He is the architect of the new order, since He said, I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Since that is true, then how do I need to respond to Him? I'll tell you how. I need to know Him. I need to become intimately acquainted with Him. Now, my friends, I would venture to say that most of the people in the sound of my voice in this congregation and the people that will listen by tape, as those tapes go out, that most of those people will be born-again Christians. They could stand up and give you a sterling testimony. I was sinking deep in sin. Jesus saved me. Now I'm happy and on the road to heaven. And it would be true. But it would only be partly true. For I want to tell you something. If God is the architect of the new order, if Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be with Him forever, then I need to know Him. I need to become intimately acquainted with Him so that in the ages to come, so that in eternity, I can be of use to Him and I can enjoy the facilities of this new order, so I can worship and minister and go and do and be, and not be an almost idle bystander. The Bible is very clear. As now, so then. If I'm about His business now, I'll be about it then. If I'm idle now, I'll be idle then. If I'm not doing much now, I won't be doing much then. I need to know Him. How do you get to know Him? By reading His Word. Oh, I don't mean pulling a little verse out of the loaf in the morning and saying, that's my Bible reading for the day. Lord in heaven, how about reading His Word? How about becoming intimately acquainted with Him through His book? How about mastering that book and letting that book master you? How about spending some protracted time in prayer? How about setting aside some time to pray every day and in every way? How about praying on the way to work? How about praying on the way home? How about praying at night? How about getting into the habit of praying? How about making plans to love my neighbors after I've loved my family? How about making some plans? Look, I'm not up here just rattling to hear myself talk. I want us somehow to get a grasp on this. Is there some way you can say in your mind right now, this one thing I will do? Is there one thing that you could make a covenant with God on right now so that you might get to know Him more intimately in this coming year? Paul said, I want to know Him. Isn't that amazing? This came as Paul was nearing his execution and his departure for heaven. Paul said, I want to know Him. Know Him? Why, he had met Him on the Damascus Road. Who here has had a startling conversion like that? Who here has had a blinding light from heaven? Who here has heard the very voice of Jesus Christ say, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you kick against the pricks? And yet Paul, after years of serving Him as a slave, years of being beaten, bloody and raw, years of being deprived of food, years of being imprisoned unjustly, would say, I just want to know Him. I just want to know Him. I want to know my Jesus. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto His death. I want to be just like Him. I want to suffer the abuses that He suffered. I want to serve Him. I want to see people come to know Him. I want to know Him. And secondly, I believe that the implications are that as a born-again Christian, I need to realize that the old order is passing away. Oh, memories are wonderful. But I can't hang on to things the way they were, because I want to tell you what, they never were that way in the first place. The good old days weren't so good. Let me tell you something. Have you ever thought about this? You can't even live in the now. Not really. You're teetering on the edge of Christ's future, because the now is already over there, isn't it? It's already gone. It's already passing away. And I want to tell you something, friends. We need to forget the past. We need to bury these little personal projects and these little petty differences. We need to be ashamed of ourselves that we would allow strife and envy and jealousy and the things that disrupt the church of God to come in and cause us to be a laughing stock to the world. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. My friends, I believe that God is calling us to a life of excellence in the light of the new order. My dear friend George Sweeting, who I saw in England, by the way, president of Moody Bible Institute. He's been a friend of mine for years. I met him on the street outside St. Aldate's Church. And from his book, You Can Climb Higher, I must read these few excerpts. The challenge of excellence appears throughout Scripture. We're taught to let our lights shine so our good works will be seen and God will be glorified. Without appearing ungrateful, I like to emphasize that God desires quality. Too often we act as though leftovers are good enough for God. Every pastor knows the experience of receiving old pianos for the church, outdated clothing for the missionaries, and of course we're grateful for every sincere gift. But our leftovers, in keeping with God's character and worth. I'll never forget the used medical equipment a well-meaning friend donated to a first-term missionary doctor. As we examined the equipment, the missionary tactfully appraised it as antique. But God cares about excellence. Christians will be judged on the basis of quality. The fire itself will test every man's work, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. The psalmist said, God is excellent. God's loving kindness is excellent, Psalm 36 tells us. God's salvation is excellent, Isaiah 12 tells us. Furthermore, God's work is excellent, Deuteronomy 32 tells us. God's way is excellent, 2 Samuel 22, and God's will is excellent, Romans 12, 2. The Old Testament sacrifices represented the best available to God from the worshiper. The offerings were the finest of the flock, without defect. God required the best grain, the best fruits, the best sheep. God wanted His best, and the best His people could bring, and He still does. I believe each Christian can achieve excellence, Dr. Sweeting writes, and I emphasize, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139 tells us. We were made to excel, to achieve, and reborn to climb higher. I believe the greatest accomplishments are still in the future. The finest lives are yet to be lived. The best books are yet to be written. The most comprehensive plans for world mission are yet to be conceived. The best of everything is still ahead. And so I earnestly challenge you to strive for quality and to pursue excellence. God is excellence personified, and we should reflect Him. He who makes all things new is calling us in newness to walk with Him in excellence and in continual renewal. I believe with all my heart. And what does it mean this morning to the person who is yet to experience God's forgiveness? I'll tell you what it means. It means His acceptance. Do you know that? God accepts you. It means His rebirth. God's not going to leave you to your own ideas and resources. By His Holy Spirit, the moment you put your trust in Him, He will give you a new birth. And new life will result. And the ability to walk with Him and worship Him and love Him and serve Him will follow along if you'll cooperate with His Spirit. Yes, God wants newness for you. He wants you to know Him, to follow Him. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be part of His new forever family. And so, my friends, I say let's be done with lesser things. Let's focus our attention on Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Behold, I make all things new." Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray in Jesus' name that You'd help us to be about newness. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask You, my friends, if you know the Savior, would you this moment pray a prayer that would have some teeth in it, that would say, "Oh God, help me this moment and in the coming days to walk with You in a new way. Time is running out. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in strife and envying, not in chambering and wantonness, not in sin. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ as a man puts on a garment, and make no provision to rebel against Him." And then those who are still seeking Him, would you be honest right now? Would you say, "If I were to die right now, I couldn't tell you whether I would go to heaven or not. I couldn't tell you if God would receive me." Oh, I've got blessed news for you. He will. He's waiting right now. And there comes a point in every service when my heart wells up within me and God says, "Oh, Donald, I want to save those who are yet unsaved. Give them a chance. Help them in." Would you lift your hand right now with every head bowed and every eye closed and say, "I want to know the Savior"? I'll have a brief word of prayer with you. And I guarantee you the Spirit of God will confirm, if you'll let Him, in your heart, that you know Him. Lift it up wherever you are, high where I can see it. Nobody else is looking but me. Yes, sir. Yes, miss. Who else? Hold it high. Yes, God bless you. Yes, sir, God bless you. Who else would say yes to the Savior? Yes, sir, God bless you. Yes, sir, young man. Yes, miss. Someone else. Anyone else? Up in the balcony. On the sides. Anyone who would say, I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. I want to know I'm part of the new order. Those that raise your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. I turn to you. I confess I'm a sinner. I, by faith, accept you into my heart. Help me. Oh God, thank you for saving me. Help me to walk with you in the fellowship of your church and in the light of your word. Help me obey you. Thank you for saving me, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. And our Father, we love you today. We pray that you confirm in the hearts of all who've prayed and help them accomplish that which they've prayed. Now would you stand for the benediction? If you raised your hand, please don't leave. Don't scurry out the door. Make your way over to the organ. There'll be a counselor there. They'll give you some material. They'll have a short word of prayer with you. You can be gone in 5 minutes. But it could be the most important thing you've ever done since praying that prayer. It's just our way of saying we want to help you begin this new Christian life. We want to know who you are. We want to continue to pray for you. Please do that. Don't leave without it. May the mind of Christ our Savior be in you from day to day. May the Spirit of the living God rest upon you, and may He give you the power to be His people in this new year and in this new way. For the glory of God we pray. Amen.